What's up, Mercy Hill Online? Before I dive into our sermon for today, I wanted to give you guys a quick charge concerning our Easter service that's coming up next weekend. Guys, I feel like there is just something that God is really setting up here. We know that we're in the midst of a crisis. We know that we're in the midst of a dark time, but we also serve a God who wastes nothing. And I just think kind of the idea of us walking into something that's very hard. You guys understand what's going on in our nation right now. There are probably more families than ever that are in need of a hope-filled message, and that is certainly one that the gospel brings. You have all these people that, man, there are these, you know, coping mechanisms that we all have, whether it be overwork or whether it be something, throwing yourself into a hobby, exercise, whatever it is, that all of a sudden those things with you know, shelter in place have been kind of ripped away. And then on top of that, you have kind of, man, the whole family together and all of the fears and our own fragility and morality, you know, and mortality that's kind of coming up in our own mind and all of that. And next thing you know, you have this situation where we got a lot of homes, I guarantee you, across our nation that are experiencing World War III. You got a lot of people that are being ruled by fear and anxiety right now. We're going into an Easter weekend next weekend, y'all, that the experts are saying will probably begin sort of the peak of the crisis in our nation. But at the same time, y'all, it is the very weekend that we get to come together throughout all the triad virtually and celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive and that he gives us a hope that the grave cannot steal through his resurrection. Ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. It's a message that we need. It's a message that the people in our nation need so desperately right now, and is a message that I'm going to bring as absolutely as clearly as I can. So without further ado, I just want to call our church, hey, let's be faithful ministers of the gospel this week. That is what Jesus Christ prayed for us to be in John chapter 17, and I am calling you to that. Our country might not be open, but the mission never closes down. You cannot quarantine the Great Commission, all right? And so for that reason, I want to call you to share, to tag, to like, to text your friends, all of that. Anna and I are going to set a goal of trying to get the message about our Easter services out to 100 people this week. You might think that's extreme. I know some of you guys at Mercy Hill might be way more radical than that, okay? Let's get the message out and let's see what type of impact we can have. Maybe it is that even in the midst of this crisis, y'all, we would have the greatest gathering of people and people experiencing our services on Easter than we ever have in the history of our church. That is certainly my prayer, all right? Let's dive in. We're going to be in John chapter 17 as we close up this little series. We've done a few weeks in a few verses of the Bible, and we're going to finish that up today in John chapter 17. I hope you guys are settling in to the new normal. I hope you guys are settling in to worship at home or worship with the family and maybe worship with your roommates or whatever, or podcasts or whatever it is. I know that my family is getting into it. They have become riveted. I showed you guys last week my little boy. He was really captured by the sermon last week, and this week he was even more captured by the sermon. I wanted to show you guys this. So he made it all of about, all of about 2 minutes in. My wife said, "You can't show that picture because they saw the one last week," and then in the one this week, she said, "Babe, you're wearing the same shirt." I was like, "Anna, we all live in that Rona life right now, okay? There is no judgment going on that I was wearing the same shirt." But anyway, I hope maybe your family's getting a little more out of it than ours is. But we're going to be in John chapter 17 today, all right? We're going to be in verse 20. Let me just give you the big idea, and then we're going to dive right into the text. Y'all, here's the big idea. The unity of the church paints the picture of the character of God. The unity of the church, it paints a picture of God's character for the world that is around us. God called us, Jesus Christ himself called us to be ones who are sent out. As he is sent out, he prayed for us. He prayed for our joy, he prayed for our protection, he prayed for our growth. And this week we're gonna see that he prays for our unity for the sake of his mission. The way we live in community with each other speaks to the community that is watching around us. And so I know that's an odd message to bring at a time like this when it's like, man, we're all in our homes. Maybe we've never needed it more than we need it right now. And so let's dive into this. Here we go, John chapter 17, starting in verse 18. "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth." We've seen those verses before. Here's the new ones. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. People don't come to Christ through the gimmicks of man. They come through the absolute word of God, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. First thing I want to do here is zoom out a little bit and take these four or five verses, six verses, and kind of put them together in a 30,000 foot view, all right? Then we'll go back and we'll maybe break it down just the concept a little bit more. But y'all, here is the idea we see all the way from verse 18. Jesus was not just born into humanity, he was sent, okay? And how do we know that Jesus was more than a man? Because he was more than born. He was not just born like the rest of us, which is common to man. He was sent to humanity. Why was he sent here? The eternal Son of God. And now he is sent here for mankind and sent as a human. Well, it's for this reason, y'all. Jesus was sent to earth to turn people back to God. He didn't do that through fear. He didn't do that through condemnation. He actually said himself, "I have not come to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved." He has come to bear the penalty of the sin of the world, the penalty that we incurred through our sin, Jesus has come to take on. And if we put our faith in him, that he died the death that we deserved after living the life that we couldn't live, then we put our faith in him. Then the Bible says that in his resurrection, we experience eternal life. The Bible uses plenty of metaphors and it says a lot of things. We're clothed in Christ. We're covered by his blood. We are found in him. What is it saying? It's getting at this idea that when we put our faith in Christ, he was sent here, okay? We put to do a job, to live a life, die, resurrect. When we put our faith in that, then we become ones who are hidden in him. And when God looks upon us, he doesn't see our sin. Y'all, he sees our Savior. That's why it says here in verse 23, this is just mind-blowing, that he would say to them, their unity, all of that, we're going to get into that. But ultimately, the last part of verse 23, he says, God, that they would see that you have loved them in the way that you have loved me. That's why it says in verse 23 that God loves us like he loves Jesus, not according to what we deserve, but according to what Jesus deserved. Now, this is the gospel, and this is what is so, it's a message that is simple, yet glorious. It is life-changing. It is a truth. But what does he say here, and what are we going to get into today? The simple, glorious, life-changing truth, y'all, is put on display by the way that the church is unified together. It is put on display through oneness. It is put on display through a people with a singular purpose. In this passage, what we end up seeing is that the world receives their picture of God through the paintbrush of the church's unity. They get a glimpse of something that is heavenly by something that they see on earth, and that is the way that we treat each other, the way that we are unified to one another. You know, I thought about an example of this. I've used this before, but, you know, people are really made up of spirit and body. You could say that a lot of different ways, but sort of generally speaking, we are whole people. We're not just physical. We're not just spiritual. We're spirit and body. Actually, I would say if you're watching this and you're sort of on the fence about Christianity, maybe you're not sure there's a God in heaven at all. I would actually say even the most ardent people who say they don't believe in anything supernatural or metaphysical, if you listen to their language, they betray themselves. About this. They do believe in spirit. They'll say things like, "You broke my heart." Well, you didn't literally break my physical heart. You're talking about something that is metaphysical. You're talking about a spiritual type of thing. Or people will say, you know, maybe they've had family that walked through something like Alzheimer's or something like that. And here's what they'll say at the end of their life. They'll say, that's not really them. That's not really who they are. You're getting at something that is behind the physical. You know, even one way, a little controversial here, but one way to think about this is like even in the pro-life, pro-choice kind of debates that you see thrown around, when people say, well, a woman should have the right to do what she wants to with her own body, what you're getting at there is that there is some type of spirit involved. Why? Because you would never say you can do what you want to with your body if all you thought somebody was a body, okay? If you listen to people long enough, they will betray. We all understand that the human, you know, that humans are made up of both spirit and body. Well, okay, why do I say all that? Well, here's why. Because what is the body if it is not the spirit acting in the world? Okay, you can say soul, spirit, heart, whatever you want to say. My point is, what are our physical actions? What is the physical body? It is the way that the soul acts in the world. It is the way that the spirit acts in the world. If you want to know somebody, if you want to know what is behind them, if you want to understand their thoughts, who they are, what they're actually like on the inside, what do you got to do? You got to watch what they do in a physical expression. And church, I think it is very similar here with us, that the world can see what God is doing by looking at the physical expression of the body of Christ, the church. You can say it like this: people form judgments about God in heaven by watching the church on earth. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ, you know, like it or not, this is the reality. Church, we're under a microscope. When churches split over and over, over obscure, debatable biblical principles or arguments over things like buildings and all of this, the culture gleans from what they see, they must serve an argumentative God. When the culture looks in and they see a church that is willing to open its hands, we celebrate this again together and give $270,000 to the cause of adoption. The community will look in and they will say they must serve a God who is really into adoption. You understand what I'm saying? In some sense, church, the outside world gets their first glimpse. They get their first taste of God by looking at what happens with you. And that's why Jesus Christ prayed for our joy. That's why he prayed for our protection. That's certainly why he prayed for our growth. It is why he prays for our unity here. But of the ones that we've mentioned, this is the one that he specifically tells us, hey, he reminds us the world is watching. Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What does it say? He prays that the church would be one. Then he prays that they would be in God, and then he prays that that would affect gospel change mission in the world, okay? It's that they would be one, that they would be one in God, and that that would be effective in the world for his mission. Let's take those three. Okay, think about what he prayed first, that they would be one. Well, what does that mean? Well, one means of singular mind. It means that they would move as a unit. You know, I think about just being a dude, I immediately think about the Spartan phalanx kind of battle position, you know? It's not about the individual prowess of a soldier. It's about the unit being able to move together. Jesus says that the oneness that they have with each other would be akin to the oneness that he has with God the Father, I in you and you in me. Y'all, when you think about the, you know, especially those of you who've been around a little bit of theology, you got to understand, don't let this just wash over you. The fact that he likens the community and oneness and unity in the church to the Trinitarian God is astounding here. The Bible presents God, and maybe you're brand new, maybe you're seeing this, you're trying to think about God in terms of the Christian text and all that. Well, let me give you just a quick theology lesson. The Bible presents God as existing as a Trinity: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You could say it like this: one in being or one in essence, three persons. There is no good analogy for what God is like because God is unlike anything else that is in the world. Okay, so maybe you've heard this, or maybe you've even taught this before. I've been guilty of this, okay, so it's no shame. But like, if you ever find yourself trying to explain the Trinity and you say, well, God's a lot like, just stop right there, okay? Because the next statement is probably heresy. All right, so you say, well, I've heard, you know, God's like water. You know, he's like water, but sometimes it, you know, appears in ice, or sometimes it can appear in steam. It's like, no, God's not like that. That's actually a heresy called modalism, okay? Because God is not that way. He is not appearing in different forms, but is only one. No, he's one in being, three in person. People say, well, God's a lot like the sun. You know, you have the sun, and then, but you also, the sun produces the heat and the light, and so you have all that. No, that's another heresy. That's Arianism, okay? Because God doesn't produce the sun. He doesn't produce the spirit in the way that the sun produces light and heat. God is not like anything else. Now, I'm not bringing that up to make an obscure theological trivia point, okay? I'm trying to bring that up to make this point, that we would catch the full weight of what he is saying here. While there is no analogy for the Trinity, Jesus prays for the church's unity to resemble Trinitarian unity. What he's saying is, man, if you want to get to the best picture of what the Trinity is in terms of eternal love, three persons in one, if you want to get to the picture of that, you don't turn to, well, he's like a husband, a father, and a son, you know, or it's like water and ice. And what you do is you're supposed to be able to look at the church and see the resemblance of the idea of something that is unified like God is unified. Just the weightiness of this. I think that we are so, I think we are so guilty many times of talking about unity and community and things like groups and being in a relationship and even friendship in the church. Y'all, we are so guilty of acting as if those things are personality driven. Y'all, they are divine. God casts it in a divine light. I'll try to put skin on this. You know, our primary question, I think many times about groups and about community and friendships within the faith is this. What we think is, will it help me and do I want to? Okay? I'm not saying those are bad questions. They're probably good questions, but they're not primary. The primary question is, in what relationships am I committing to in my life that put the Trinitarian God on display? That's a better question. In other words, community doesn't just help me get along with my Christian life on mission. Community is a vital part of the mission. That when people see the unity, they see the Trinitarian God. It's different, I think, than maybe other things that we would liken it to. Maybe sometimes in the church, you know, what you could say it like this. Y'all, what about the church looks different than just worldly friendships? God is calling us to something way more deep and radical here. Jesus prays for us to be one, not just like friends, okay? He prays us for us to be one like God, not just friends, you know, like the world. I can become friends with people whose kids play ball. Man, I can become friends with people who come from the same place, who make a similar amount of money, who live in the same type of neighborhoods or whatever. And that's great, okay? That's good. That is a common grace that God gives to us. But what God is talking about here, about the church of Jesus committing itself to one another, I and you, you and me, a oneness that is divine, it is so much more than that. And I would say this, you know, hey, he talks about oneness, but then he said that it would be oneness in God, Father, that they would be in us. What does he say in verse 21? That they may all be one, got that part, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Listen, that they also may be in us. It's not just about oneness. You can have oneness. John Piper pointed this out. Y'all, you can have unity over things that aren't even good. I mean, Herod and Pilate had you know, unity over the fact they both hated Jesus. I mean, you can have unity over things that aren't even good. You can have unity over things that are common good. You can have unity over ball teams and unity over college basketball and unity over all this kind of stuff. What he's talking about here is a oneness that comes more than teams, more than a college experience, more than golf and buddies, more than hunting together, more than exercise. It is a oneness that is divine. It is God-given. That is only found in Jesus Christ. It is only found in what God does in putting a family together. We learned this when we adopted Faith Ann, our fourth child. She's 3 years old now. The day we brought her home, she wasn't just adopted into having a mother and father. Y'all, she was adopted into a divine family. The moment I became her father, she also had two brothers and another sister. There is a divine family unit that when we become a believer and we are found in Christ, that we are a part of. Now, what does that look like day to day? Y'all, it looks like a lot of things. More than golf and buddies and hunting together and working out and hobbies and all of that. Y'all, it looks like praying for one another. It looks like holding each other accountable like we said we would, like the Bible tells us to. It looks like taking communion together and celebrating baptism together. I was so blessed. Two of my kids have walked through baptism, and in both cases, man, people in our community group, they came to that service. They wanted to be a part of our kids entering the faith. There is a bond there that is fundamentally different than people you just hang out and cook out with on the weekend. Is that a good thing? Yes. Is it missional? Absolutely. Is it a common grace and good among humanity? Totally, okay? But this is different. There is a compounding effect of groups being together, of confessing sin and holding each other accountable, there is a compounding effect of what it looks like to have God as your source of divine relationship, of living the 59. Okay, there's 59 one another passages that we would be in harmony with one another, love one another, serve one another in the Bible, forgive one another, bear with one another, exhort one another. Living those 59 passages out, there is something here that is deeper. 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us, y'all, this is spiritual, okay? It's a spiritual, divine bond that the church has with each other. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, we've drunk from the same Spirit. That ain't true of somebody you just work out with. John 10:16 says we are part of one flock under one shepherd. And what the Bible is saying is that when we get serious about those relationships, when we get serious about the community and the unity and the oneness that he has called us to, it puts the very glory of God on display. And that's what he says in verse 21. So that the world may believe that you have sent me, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and that you and loved them even as you love me. In other words, there is a testimony in it. The glory of God is shining through it. The church of Jesus Christ paints a picture of God through unity and community and oneness. I'll give you examples. It's like this. One young lady in our church, a family in our church, they lost husband, lost dad a couple of weeks ago. Tragic. Man, listen to her testimony just this week, and she said, I've been overwhelmed by the amount of people calling me, texting me, haven't been able to get back to everybody. We have seen the church on display. I remember sitting down with a couple in our church a few years ago that were going through an extremely difficult relational situation with another couple in their community group, and when it all shook out, it would have been so easy for them to throw their hands up and to walk away and to just go find another church, and instead they said, nope, the Bible calls us to divine unity. And we're going to stick it out. Even though it's painful, even though it's hard, we're going to stick it out. When Faith Ann came home, you know, before she came home for 6 weeks, she was in the NICU, and there were times where Anna couldn't get up there for different reasons, happened about twice. And in those moments, immediately people from our community group said, man, we got no problem driving over to Durham and holding that baby girl for hours because she is part of the divinely unified into one missional family that is here at Mercy Hill Church. That is living out the community. That is living out oneness. That is living out unity. That is the glory of God on display in the church of Jesus Christ. Simply put, y'all, I heard one pastor say it like this. We cannot spread the gospel in the world without displaying unity in the church. And that is why Jesus not only prayed for it, that is why he died for it. Two quick application points and I'm done. Y'all, the first thing is, man, if unity is this big a deal, then we need to avoid disunity, number one. Mercy Hill, I am so grateful for the way that God has shielded us. He has protected us. We have been a church, by and large, so far that has taken this extremely seriously. People have asked me before, hey, man, what, you know, the church has grown. It's happened relatively quickly. You know, what are some of the key indicators? What has happened? And I promise you, one of the first thing that comes to my mind is just the unity that is here. God has shielded us. We have sought to confront divisive people very quickly. We have sought to instill elders who have bought into the mission first and foremost. Every single month, the elders of this church just did it this past week, virtually, 25, 26 guys come together. Man, we pray for the sheep and we talk about the wolves. All right, it's very serious. We want to confront those that would be divisive, that would pray, that would seek to put cracks. And I don't say that to boast anything about our church. I say it to spur our church on to greater deeds. If we want to be successful in the mission, we must maintain unity. I'm not the one saying that. That's what Jesus says in John 17 today. Unity in the church is so important. Jesus died to secure it. So we have got to fight for it. You know, some examples of this are things like this. Y'all, let's not fight about types of music, layout of services, or even the direction of mission. You know, I think for some, you know, they come to Mercy Hill and it's like, man, we're pretty staunch on being an elder-led church. Why? Is it because we think the elders have better ideas than everybody else? No, we maybe do things better, even if we did all get together and have debates and arguments about it. Maybe there would be some type of good from that. But I think the downside to that is so much. Why? Because it is an arena that can cause division. So we're elder-led. I believe the Bible actually teaches that. Let's not fight about tertiary and secondary theological issues any more than we would fight about ministry practice. Let's don't get into it over this kind of stuff. Man, Satan splits churches over things that I absolutely believe that we should openly disagree about and be fine. Meaning in the same community group, same elder board, all of that. There are things among our leaders. There are things among our elder teams that people would disagree on. Churches split over this stuff all the time. And I believe that disagreement doesn't have to mean division. Okay? You get into end times theology, you get into predestination, all of this, these are open-handed issues. Okay, Jesus, salvation, the Bible is God's word, those are closed-handed issues. All right, but other things in the scripture that are a little more murky and a little more blurred for us, it's okay to have different opinions on them. Man, we just acknowledge it and we are, have liberty with each other. This is what I would say, or this is how it has been said, actually. In essentials, unity. And non-essentials, liberty, and all things, charity, right? Let's avoid disunity the best that we can. Francis Schaeffer said it like this: when we come to the place where there's real difference, we exhibit uncompromised principles, but at the same time, observable love. Listen, uncompromised principles, but at the same time, observable love. Then there is something that the world can see, something that they can use to judge us, that these really are Christians, and that Jesus has indeed been sent by the Father. What can we do to avoid disunity? Whatever it is, man, let's do it, all right? Second thing and final thing is this: let's actively seek unity, okay? Let's don't just avoid some things this weekend. Let's go into the week actively seeking some things. And I think there's really a couple groups of people here, okay? The first group of people here is people that have Christians around you. You understand the need for community. That looks like Christian friends in the community. Probably it certainly looks like being involved with a community group with inside of a local church. What I would say to this is, hey, how in this time can we lean into that in ways that we never have? All right, I'm talking about things like this. Can you spend some time on the phone, not on the news feed? I'm talking about the kids go to bed and before the news comes on, maybe we call each other. Maybe there's some people who call and they just say to each other, man, how are you doing? Like, I didn't call for something. Like, what's up? Nothing. I just called to see how you were doing. I want to talk for, what do you got? You got 15 minutes? Driving down the road to the store, there are people in your group that you can be texting. Hey, let's be active on a group text. Our church has been set up with Microsoft Teams. Some groups are already using different things. Keep using that. That's fine. We just wanted to make sure that you had a platform. Okay, but there's, you know, my group uses GroupMe. We're texting each other. Let's lean into those things. And will you commit to be in group virtually? This is so cool. Y'all, last week in our church, we saw the highest attended group week of the year. People are leaning in. They're leaning in virtually. They're understanding that we need to live out the 59, all right? I would also call you to this. Hey, jump into your campus Facebook group. If you're on Facebook, jump into that group and get connected with those, not just in your community group, but also with your campus group, all right? Now, let me move into another group of people, and this is going to be split in two ways, and then I'm done, all right? If you don't have community, you're not in a group, it could be because you've never been in a group and you found Mercy Hill Church, you know, after this whole coronavirus thing and you've been watching us online. I'm gonna talk to you in a minute. But there are others of you right now that the thing is, it's like, man, that's not me. I was in a group, but I've kind of fallen away from that group. You know, life got in the way. Man, had a kid, ball games, work, babysitters kept falling through. We got disconnected. It just felt impossible. Here's what I want you to see, all right? Sometimes frequency creates numbness, but absence creates desire. I think all of a sudden, in an instant, we have realized, it's like, man, I can kind of go to group, kind of be connected, and all of a sudden, no, you can't anymore. Maybe that is waking you up to like, man, this was more serious than I realized, and it's a need that I have. I'm gonna tell you what, maybe if life got in the way and it was so hard navigating, maybe you don't have family around, babysitters, life, ball games, all that kind of stuff, work, and it just was too hard to navigate. I'm gonna give you something for the next 8 or 9 weeks. I'm gonna charge you. Jump back into the group that you were in for the next 8 or 9 weeks, okay? Because for the foreseeable future, it's not balancing all that life stuff. Instead, it's a Zoom call after the kids are in bed, but it's still talking about Jesus and praying for each other and living out some of these one another passages. Is it as good as a normal group? No, but whoever said second best is not better than nothing, okay? Second best is better than nothing. I want to call you to jump back in, and I promise you this, your group is going to be excited to have you dive back in. Don't start thinking, yeah, but what happens when life gets back to normal if I can't commit or whatever? Let's deal with life after, you know, let's deal with life getting back to normal after life has gotten back to normal. Why don't we do for now, do what the Bible's calling us to do? And I want to call you, man, jump back into group. This next week can be one of the greatest weeks we've ever had in terms of group attendance. You can jump right back in. Hey, last thing is this though. Some of you have never been in a community group. You've never had biblical community. You have never experienced the spiritual, divine, God-glorifying bond that comes with being in a group. Maybe you found Mercy Hill after the virus locked everything down. Well, here's the deal. The week after Easter, we are launching an 8-week virtual online community group semester, okay? And we're gonna launch a ton of new groups. These groups have a clear off-ramp and a clear on-ramp and a clear off-ramp. They're gonna last for 8 or 9 weeks. You're not committing to more than that. I'm not even sure what we're gonna do with them after that. But if you are not in a community group that's meeting now, or you don't have one to return to, then I want to call you over these next 2 weeks to go ahead and sign up. I'm praying for hundreds of people to jump into these new groups online. It doesn't matter if you're watching this on our online platform through YouTube, through Facebook or whatever, or maybe you're on a podcast. If you're on one of those platforms, if you want to get on our website, there is an easy place for you to go and to sign up to get in one of our online community groups that's going to start here in 2 weeks, and I pray that you will. All right, let's pray. Father God, we come before you right now, and as we head into a time of doing our giving and talking about our worship of you in that way, Lord, I just pray that you will bind our hearts together. God, I pray that our community groups would be spiritually bound to one another. They would recommit in a way that they never have, understanding that, God, this absence has brought about much desire, and we know that these things can be taken away, so we need to be sharpened and shaped while we can in groups. And so, God, I pray that for many of us, we will lean in. And God, I pray for the hundreds, maybe even thousands of new people that are seeing this for the first time today. God, I pray that they would click, sign up, give it a shot, get in some community with some other believers and see how you can change their life. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, hey guys, I wanna do one thing real fast, and that is I wanna set up our time of giving. You guys know we have mostly moved everything online. You can still mail your giving in if that is something that you would desire to do to our offices here. We've moved everything pretty much online. I wanna talk to you about what that does. Hey, I don't know where you are. I don't know if you're in a you know, living room right now or whatever, but this is the thing. Our communications team, our video team, our web design team, y'all, they have done 2 years worth of work in 2 weeks, okay? And if you have a chance to reach out to them and email them and give them a virtual, you know, safe, socially distanced pat on the back, okay, you need to do that because they have done incredible things. You know what every single one of them would say to you today? They would say this: hey, we can only do what we do because you do what you do. They can only do what they do in getting us up and going and reaching thousands of people because we, the church, do what we can do, and that is we give of our time, talent, and our treasure, all right? We know that as we give more, we're gonna reach more people. I pray that we would think about that today and think about maybe scheduling a gift. If you want more information about that, you can text GIVE to 41411. It is important to have these things scheduled in our lives. You can do that there. Everything you're gonna need to know is online, so I pray that you guys will find that and be faithful in that ministry.